TV last night of the opening celebration. Now, this seemingly mere entertainment event, I would suggest, is another major contribution to unifying the people of the world into a world society. The whole American Disneyland experience will now become part of European culture, creating a common ground among them and with the United States. That is the direction in which Satan is moving, to unify people with common culture, common associations, so that they don't think it's a terrible thing if they're all under one unified governmental control. Euro Disney, I suggest, will give new meaning to the song, "We Are the World." Furthermore, the nations of Central and South America now are rapidly forming up regional associations such as the European Community of Nations. This is a unity which is being formed at the expense of national sovereignty in order to create powerful economic and political blocs. The long-range goal of these separate groups worldwide is to take these regional power blocs and to unite them into larger worldwide units of socialism. The international bankers are on a high roll. They have these nations over a barrel and in their grip through loans which they have given these countries and encouraged these countries to accept, to indebt themselves for, when these countries have no way of repaying. The Bible makes it very clear that you are the slave of the person from whom you have borrowed money. The debtor is slave to the creditor. And one of the wisdoms of the book is Proverbs, is stay out of that position. Don't put yourself in that position personally. This has been done to whole nations at a time. And nations which were like El Salvador, which was once a prosperous country, and a country of great freedom and a quality standard of living, has been brought down to a basket case economically because it was talked into taking the great loans from the international bankers under the guise that then the governments could do things for people, but that always makes a nation poorer. The insiders of the Council of Foreign Relations and David Rockefeller's Trilateral Commission are devoted to destroying the economic independence of nations and the freedom of their people from government domination in order to force them into a socialist New World Order. The New World Order is not a world order of independent free nations. The New World Order that President Bush envisions is a socialist world, a world which is united on a common financial basis where governments are in dominant control and insider establishment bankers control the governments. So Satan is indeed alive and well. He's organizing his world now very rapidly for the arrival of his man, the Antichrist, to control mankind, all of this just as the Bible predicts, creating a world with a common culture and interdependent economies is what Satan is after. Even now, a military force under the independent control of the United Nations is being championed to enable the world's rulers to enforce their will upon nations, and in fact to get rid of rulers that they consider uncooperative. President Bush calls this the Pax Universalis. In ancient Rome, Rome was such a world power, it was proud of the Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome. Rome was a country who knew how to get peace. Rome was a country who would shove peace down your throat if necessary so everybody could be peaceful. Now the United Nations is viewed as the Pax Universalis, a universal peace to be imposed upon all nations. Conservative candidates, naturally, in the United States who are running for political office are being savaged viciously by the liberal media, which is controlled by these insiders, in order to neutralize the warning that these men are bringing to us against globalism. The attacks against these individuals who are saying we should not be part of a new world order, globalism, some even or go so far as to say it's a non-biblical concept. It's anti-biblical. It's anti-Christian. Who are these men? What is it that they're promoting? They're being accused of being anti-Semitic, just as the Christians in the early Roman Empire were accused of being atheists and anti-God. The news media has had its button pushed, and the disinformation, misrepresentation, and falsehood is being focused upon men that the insider establishment of the international bankers fear lest their message should get through. What is their message? These are men who declare that the United States was founded on the biblical laws of God, and that has been the source of America's greatness and blessing. We don't want people like that in political office. They think that the laws of man should be compatible with the laws of God. They fear that some political ruler in this country will think that there is an inherent morality which comes from the Word of God, which is above the opinions and the majority vote of mankind. These are men who want juries informed by judges, that juries have the right to take into account whether a law is just and whether it is being properly applied in the case under trial to determine a person's guilt. Most of you probably don't know that, do you? That you have the right, if you ever sit on a jury, not only to judge the guilt or innocence of the individual, but to make a passive judgment upon whether the law under which he's being tried is right or wrong. So that if somebody is being tried for opposing abortion because it's against the law, which is what they're trying to do now, to make opposition to abortion not a civil misdemeanor but a criminal act, putting it in a whole different category, what are you going to do as a Christian? And you're on a jury and you are called upon to condemn a person because they stood in the way opposing abortion and even sounding off when it comes time that you can't even talk about it publicly. Is that a law under which you should condemn a person? Juries are supposed to be told that by judges. But judges don't want juries to take that into account. These are men who want to reduce the pay of public officials and all their perks. They want to bring down the check kiters of Congress that you've been hearing about. Men who have written themselves loans for thousands upon thousands and thousands of dollars that they don't have from the congressional bank because they know their checks will be covered. These are men that are being attacked by the liberal media who propose repealing the income tax and balancing the national budget. These are men who want a money system which is backed with precious metals so as to eliminate the banker's control of the nation's economy through the Federal Reserve System. These are men who want Congress to exercise its constitutional authority to limit the jurisdiction of the United States Supreme Court in areas like education, abortion, affirmative action quotas. How many of you know your Constitution well enough to know that the Congress can tell the Supreme Court to butt out in areas of jurisdiction and say you cannot make a decision about abortion? That is a right under the 10th Amendment for the people of the states to decide for themselves. That's the kind of men that the media is savaging. These are men who want to void United States treaties with foreign countries which threaten the sovereign independence and the interests of the United States. These are men who want to build a strong military in keeping with scriptural principles to defeat foreign aggressors against the United States. These are men who want to eliminate the unconstitutional practice of foreign aid with taxpayers' money, which always enslaves a nation to the bankers who give the money. These are men who are running for public office who want fair trade practices which do not jeopardize American industries and businesses. They are opposed to free trade zones with Mexico and Canada, such as is being propagated and proposed today. These are men who oppose gun control, which violates the Second Amendment right of the citizen to own his own weapon. These are men who oppose abortion on demand, which allows women to murder their unborn children. These are men who want to restrict the use of drugs and to punish with death those who sell drugs to the addicted. These are men who want the United States to stop giving vast sums of money to the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund, which is being used by the establishment insiders for world control. This is how they get nations over a barrel. They bring them into these organizations that are money lenders. The money has come from you, the American people. These are men who want to stop government grants to the National Endowment for the Arts with its vulgar, obscene, blasphemous productions. You'll get a handout in a letter from me today. I didn't dare put it out in the chairs because I feared your children might read it. It's going to tell you what some of the productions have been of the National Endowment for the Arts. I noticed on TV this morning there was a big program lauding the National Endowment for the Arts because they're now under the gun and they're running scared because men like Senator Jesse Helms have gotten up in Congress and they have shocked everybody by exposing publicly what is being done with money. Where in the Constitution do we ever have authorization to give money for artistic purposes, which should be a private thing? I just wish I could find some place in the Constitution where the government should give money to Berean Academy and to Berean Youth Clubs and to the Berean Tate Ministry. We deserve it as much as these who have the obscenity to which Christ is treated in these pictures drawn by these artists, sponsored by taxpayer money. And the argument this morning on TV was, it only costs 68 cents a person in the United States. Why would anybody object to the government giving that small amount from each of you? How many people do we have in this country now? Anybody know? 140 million? 50, 60, something like that? Multiply that by 68 cents, and pretty soon you got some big money. You see the subtlety of the liberal media to expose our Lord, as you will see in this handout you'll get through the mail, to the degradation and blasphemy at taxpayers' expense. That's the men they don't want to put in public office. These are men who want to identify the AIDS, the people who are infected with AIDS in this country, and to quarantine them so they cannot spread the deadly infection, just as it is done with any other communicable disease. These are men who oppose the welfare state, which confiscates the fruits of a citizen's labors and gives it to favored groups in order to secure their political loyalty so that they may be placed repeatedly in public office. These are men who refuse to treat homosexuality as a legitimate alternate lifestyle and which is to be protected by law. These are men who want to reduce the oppressive, prosperity-stifling mass of government regulations on businesses. You know, we go through the struggles in using our classrooms, thank God, only in a small way where a little bit of asbestos, infinitesimal, can hardly be found, lowest possible level, but the government is on the charging madness about asbestos regulations that have cost us already $5,000 just so we can use our classrooms. And now we're trying to figure out how to use another classroom that there's an infinitesimal little bit of asbestos that got in with some taping or bedding material years and years ago. This is the kind of madness that is calculated to keep America from being prosperous so that she can be equated with the rest of the nations of the world in a global socialist world system. These are men who want to limit the terms of office of politicians as is done with the president. These are men who are running for office who want to terminate government subsidies to keep in business favored groups like the tobacco growers. Can you imagine the money that is put out to research on the consequences of smoking in cancer and how to care for people who are desperately dying with cancer from their smoking, and yet do you realize that our government spends millions of dollars subsidizing the tobacco growers or they'd be out of business? These are men who want to reduce taxes on the American people so that the nation can prosper as people then are free to invest and be entrepreneurs. That's what makes a nation prosperous, when people are free to use their money to produce things that make life better and that people will want to buy. And finally, these are men who want the nation to operate on the basis of the 10th Amendment. Do you know what the 10th Amendment to the Bill of Rights says? should be the anchor stone of your political orientation. Then you will know how to weed out the political fraudulent characters for those who are real. The 10th Amendment limits the activity of the federal government to only those specific roles that are enunciated in the Constitution. There's about 20 things the federal government can do. Can build roads, run post office, keep a military establishment, things that we can't do by ourselves, state by state, but which we need to do as a group of states. Then the 10th Amendment says anything not enumerated to the federal government is reserved to the states and the people thereof. That's the 10th Amendment. And you see how much this country would be turned in its direction away from the Antichrist world if the 10th Amendment were enforced by the courts of law. Satan is also unifying his world religiously in order to create a world church which will be led by the false prophet. The modern expression of the religion of Nimrod's Babylon is upon us in the form of the New Age movement, and it declares that man is God. This is the same basic doctrine of Hinduism, but Hinduism is now the New Age movement. The doctrines of demons promoted by Nimrod's Babylon have now been incorporated into major religions which call themselves Christian. These religious systems, in fact, worship Satan as their supreme being. Illicit and perverted sex practices played a major role in Nimrod's Babylonian religious system. The Apostle John, in his vision, hears an angel near the end of the tribulation pronouncing God's judgment of total destruction on this Babylonian mystery religion system. Most church members today are so poorly taught in the principles of doctrine that they do not understand objective biblical truths. And so they seek truth about God through their emotions and through their personal experiences. And Satan, therefore, has a field day with the charismatic movement. The average Christian can be made to look like a fool when it comes to defending the teachings of the Bible. I spoke to a young man at a meeting the other day, a few days ago, who's in a charismatic college in the area. I can tell by my associations previously with him that he's a sharp person. He's going into the ministry. He's an entrepreneur. And I gave him a tape catalog, and I gave him the evangelism brochure on a previous occasion. Told him who I was and what these tapes were about. And he was very warm in receiving them. The other day when I walked into the hotel, he saw me, came up to me, greeted me warmly, and said, "I got some of those tapes, and they're just terrific." He said, "I've got to get more of those." He doesn't know that I'm laying an enormous trap for him. Because after the meeting there, I went up and I felt him out what his religious association was. I was afraid he was charismatic. He said, "Oh, I'm non-denominational." So I said, "Would you like a series of tapes on a major problem that people in the ministry face today, like yourself, on the charismatic movement, which will give you the whole story from the Methodist Church 250 years ago down to today?" He said, "I sure would." So I'm going to hit him up next week. He's going to a college purported to be a teacher, a teaching institution of the Word of God. He's studying the Bible. What did he find? He found the simplest kind of tape, the intro tape, and the start of the techniques of the Christian life. Stuff that all of you could stand up and preach for an hour on. But he doesn't know it. Preachers leave their people ignorant of the Word of God so they can build powerful organizations that bring them fame and fortune. Don't ever forget that. And the devil is at the heart of that kind of watering down of what churches should be doing in feeding people upon the Word of God so that they're left at the mercy of Satan because they don't know how God operates. The objective truths of Scripture are replaced by the subjective beliefs of one's emotions and experiences. So the average Christian can be made to look like a fool before the world. The world's opinion makers are very fond and supportive of the preacher who does not threaten their human viewpoint views with the Bible doctrine. That's why they jump on a politician who comes from a biblical frame of reference. They fear that man. He can tear down the whole structure of human viewpoint that they operate on. That's why they have no use for the preacher that is going to inform people on what's inside the Scripture. And I mean, I repeatedly had the experience of speaking to people, and I'll tell them some simple little elementary thing like eternal and temporal fellowship. Show them the inner circle and outer circle diagram, and they're off their gourd with amazement that they didn't know this and how important it is to know it. Well, there's a reason for it. Earlier on in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation 2:13, we read about this church which is in the city of Pergamum. And it was described as a place where Satan's throne is. This ties in directly to the Antichrist and the false religion which is coming upon the world. Satan was the source of the religion which flourished in the ancient Roman Empire. Men were viewed as gods under the supreme god, which was the sun up in the sky. The emperors particularly were viewed as gods. The rulers were viewed as the sons of the deity, the sun up in the sky, such as to this day the emperor of Japan is viewed. And you know what the flag of Japan is? It's a flag of a sun on it with rays going out, because it's the flag of the emperor, the Mikado, who's the sun god, who's the god of the sun. Satan has led mankind at Babylon into a complete distortion of true spiritual realities through a counterfeit religion. And so in Revelation 2:13, we read, "I know where you dwell," speaking to this congregation of believers, that is the city where they dwell, where Satan's throne is. They dwell in the city where Satan's throne is. This was the northernmost of the seven cities to which John wrote his seven letters. It's located, Pergamum today is located in western Turkey. It's in the ancient world, it was located in a part of the world which was called Anatolia. You know what Anatolia means? Land of the rising sun. Again, tying in with the God up in the sky, the star, which is our sun. It's located in a very lovely place, area geographically in Turkey, and it is situated on an acropolis. The city is on an acropolis, such as the one at Athens and Corinth, which ran between two rivers. An acropolis is a high point in which there are found a number of the religious features, the religious structures. Here's a model of the Acropolis in Pergamum. This is the whole hill. The city lay beneath it. And I want to direct your attention to this Temple of Zeus right here. There it is there. Here's a little larger. This Temple of Zeus is what Revelation 2:13 is referring to as Satan's throne. This Acropolis was covered with public buildings, altars, terraces, libraries. The residential part was below the high point. Pergamum was once the capital of a kingdom made of Mysia, Lydia, Caria, and part of Phrygia. The kingdom of Pergamum formed from the breakup of Alexander's empire after he died. Their independence ended when King Attalus III died in 133 BC, and he bequeathed his kingdom to Rome. And Pergamum, the kingdom, became part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Senate incorporated Pergamum into the proconsular province of Asia. Now, Pergamum was a great political, religious, and cultural center. It was a frontier town, proud of the fact that it was a jumping-off point from Greek civilization into the adjoining territory of the barbarian Celts. The citizens were very vain about the contrast between the elegance of their buildings, their rituals, and their civilization in contrast to the coarseness of the wild people beyond its borders. This city had a library which was second only to Alexandria. Now that tells you something about the people of Pergamum. This was no ignorant place. This was a place of great culture. This ancient library contained 200,000 volumes. Cleopatra wanted it, so Antony gave it to her. It's doubtful, however, that it was ever transported from Pergamum. It rivaled Ephesus in temples to Zeus, Athena, Dionysius, and Asclepius. It possessed a medical center of renowned powers, reputation in the ancient world from the 4th century BC to the 2nd century AD. It had a hillside theater that seated 3,500 people. See it right there? Now that was something. And so structured that you could stand below and speak, and everybody heard you reverberating because of the way they structured it. These were competent people. They invented a superior writing material, which was known as parchment. It was the skin of animals, which proved to be more durable than papyrus sheets. The material was called pergamena, after the city. Legend says that the invention was the result of the refusal of Ptolemy Philadelphus of Egypt to sell papyrus sheets to Pergamum for its library, because Ptolemy was afraid their library would get bigger than his in Alexandria, so he wouldn't sell him the paper. And when there's only one distributor, that's pretty hard to deal with. So what did the Pergamenium people do? They invented parchment, which is what became the standard upon writing of all ancient documents that are preserved to this day. There is, in this city, a famous altar called the Altar of Zeus. I knew about this and had referred to this, as a matter of fact, previously when we were studying this part of the book of the Revelation. And a couple of summers ago, I walked into the city of East Berlin shortly after the communist system began to come apart, and the tour group stopped at a museum, the Museum of East Berlin. I looked up at the sign and it said the Pergamum Museum. Something started clicking into my mind. I couldn't make the connection. I walked into that room and behold what I saw. Bingo. Brought it all together in my mind. The Temple of Zeus, the seat of the throne of Satan in Pergamum. And there it was, just like that, a magnificent structure inside, preserved inside that museum, brought there to East Berlin by their archaeologists from Pergamum. This altar was erected in 180 BC by King Amensis II to celebrate his victory over the Gauls. It was dedicated to the god Zeus. It stood 50 feet high in a colonnaded enclosure with altar more than 100 feet square, mounted by great marble steps on either side. I mean, this thing was, it was up. You were a very small person standing right here. That's how immense this was in that museum. The altar reliefs. Here's another shot, incidentally, of coming up the steps. And let me show you this one, too. Looking down this corridor here, the upper hall at the top of the steps. And as you see, around the whole structure here is the frieze or the carvings that related to their religious system. The frieze commemorates the defeat of Antiochus III by the Roman fleet with the aid of the ships from Rhodes and Pergamum at Magnesia in Lydia in 190 BC. Smoke of sacrifices constantly rose from this altar in the ancient days, and this in itself made Pergamum a very famous place. One of the classic pieces of art that you may have seen is the statue of the dying Gaul, which depicts the victory of Attalus I, who was the king of Pergamum, over the Galatians in 230 BC. This city became the center of emperor worship. It originally was in Babylon. But when Babylon fell, the priests and the system of religion were expelled, and they went to the city of Pergamum. That's what the book of the Revelation means that the city became the throne, the authority, the headquarters of Satan. It became the center of emperor worship, and it was a city devoted to temples, but temples which practiced a licentious system. After the death of Belshazzar, as you know, Babylon was conquered as an empire by the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was the Medo-Persians that expelled the Babylonian priests. So the Magi simply moved their operation to Pergamum. That became Satan's new headquarters. Everywhere on these decorative friezes, you will see the symbol of their god. This is fantastic. As I walked around that room, see the serpent? See the serpent here? See his head, mouth, eye? All around the carvings, the serpent was involved in one way or another. Why should the serpent be exalted like that? For the same reason he's exalted down in the Mayan ruins in Chichen Itza, in Mexico, where the serpent is found everywhere, portrayed in a variety of associations, because it represents His Majesty the Devil. This is what the Bible means when it says Pergamum became the headquarters, the throne of Satan. So what was the nature of this religious system? Satan's religion, which he is now putting together in a new form, and you should be acquainted with to see the pieces coming together before your eyes, because none of you are going to be around here very much longer in this world. And in the meantime, you have a powerful voice to sound the alarm before our Lord returns. The Babylonian religious system was begun by Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, S-E-M-I-R-A-M-I-S. They lived sometime after the flood, and they created together a rebellion against God. They were probably the first charismatic husband and wife preacher team in the face of the earth. In time, Nimrod was killed. His wife Semiramis had now become a goddess in the eyes of the people, and she was known for her loose morals. And suddenly, her husband is dead, and sometime later, she becomes pregnant. The ancient records tell us that she declared that this child was conceived without a human father. Who do you think is behind this story? Satan the counterfeiter, putting it all together. And that the child who was born was a reincarnation of her slain husband Nimrod, so that Nimrod lived again as the seed of the woman. The mother and the son thus became objects of worship in the ancient world as a Madonna and her child. The religious practices of the Babylon system of mother and child were very depraved, licentious. Nimrod, as the Bible indicates, was a great hunter of animals. This is the way ancient kings like to portray themselves. And he was viewed as a great benefactor, as an animal hunter, because after the flood, animals were now a threat. As you know, they were now very hazardous to people. They were ferocious, and they were fighting for a limited food supply. Nimrod also freed mankind from its faith in God and from the fear of divine judgment. He figured out a religious system that could give vent to the old sin nature without fear of God and fear of judgment. Nimrod's religion, of course, came from Satan, and it taught that men could be regenerated. They knew they had a sin problem, but it taught they could be regenerated by external means rather than by internal faith, and that's a whole system. The whole system says, you are a god. That's what they told Eve. Then the system says, you can bring yourself into compatibility with the Supreme Being, God, by external means, efforts, things you can do, works. That violated God's principle that the only way you come to compatibility with Him is an act of faith without your human works. So the system was a salvation by works, and this means that Nimrod and his mother taught mankind that they could do things that would expel the sin nature from them. And one of the ways they taught that you expel the sin nature from you is to exhaust it. Therefore, they taught that the thing to do was to just be unrestrained in sexual action and depravity of every kind till the system is exhausted, and then you will be compatible with the Supreme Being. In ancient writings, we read that Nimrod, when he died, suffered a violent death. This death, we're told, came at the hands of the followers of the true God, and we suspect, since he was alive at this time, that it may have been under the leadership of Noah's son Shem that brought about the death of Nimrod. The followers of Nimrod, of course, bewailed his demise, and this was the origin of the ancient custom of weeping for Nimrod, or as in the Bible, he's referred to by his Phoenician name, which is Tammuz. The women of Israel, as the nation was on its downward spiral, actually fell into this particular paganistic custom of weeping for Tammuz. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14, the prophet condemns them for this vile act when he says, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, 'Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see greater abominations than these.'" And then he goes on to tell how he took the prophet into the inner recesses of the sanctuary of the Jews. Here the women outside are weeping for the death of Tammuz. This was a pagan custom. He says, "You think that's bad? Let me show you what they're doing inside." He takes them inside, and there he sees 25 men with their backs to the temple. They're standing in front of the temple, and they're bowing down to the sun, worshiping Satan's symbol for himself up in the sky. This example of righteous vengeance on Nimrod's vile religion caused the practice to be driven underground. The system of evil worship then became known as the Babylonian mystery religion. As you know, the word mystery in the Bible means secret. So when we talk of Babylonian mystery religion, we're talking about the secret things, as in Masonry today. Masonry is a system that worships Satan, but you're not told that until later on in the higher degrees. Masonry is a system that is a sex-oriented worship cult system, but you're not told that until you get to the 16th, 17th, 18th degree in Masonry. Then you're told the inner mystery secrets, and then you know for the first time. Then you know for the first time what the square stands for. It's not what you think. Then you know for the first time what the compass, the symbol of Masonry, stands for. Then you begin to have all these symbols interpreted to you, and you get knocked on your pins. And you said, "This is what I have been in? This is the system that I'm part of?" And suddenly you realize that you're in a religion, and if some preacher has taught you, you see that the religion you're in is a religion right from Babylon. It's been transferred on down. And you find it also in Mormonism. Same thing. When you go through the ritual in the Mormon temple, you go through Masonic rituals. So the religion was driven underground. They had to keep what they were doing secret and reveal it only to initiates who were willing to come in. Those initiated into the system were finally introduced to the full meaning of what they were doing. Later on, however, when it reestablished itself in Pergamum, they didn't have to hide what they were doing anymore. Then they could tell you, "Go down to the temple, you'll find a prostitute, male or female, whichever you need, and you may perform a sexual act at the temple, and it will wipe your sins away. You will exhaust the nature of sin within you." This then became openly taught. In Pergamum, the sun then was the only god. It actually represented Satan. The sun god was represented by Nimrod or Tammuz as the woman's seed, the supposed supernaturally born son of Semiramis. This was to be the savior of the world, who is the product of the serpent and the wife mother. Because Semiramis said that her son was born without a human father, she was worshipped under the title of the Holy Virgin. And in Pergamum, the sun divinity Satan was worshipped in the form of a snake. In Pergamum, when they had a symbol for their sun god, it was two ways. It was a round circle, or it was a slithering circular snake. The connection is obvious. They worshipped the snake because they viewed him as the one who had opened man's eyes to the first knowledge of good and evil. So he was called Esculpsoter, the Savior. The snake god had a name, by the way, and I should show you that. His name was Asclepius. Asculapius. Asclepius. And the name means the man instructing serpent. Got that? Asclepius was the name of their god in Pergamum, and it was the man instructing serpent. The serpent was the source of their knowledge about God. So Satan was worshipped in Pergamum as the great benefactor of mankind, and this was the god, the real god of the Roman Empire. The followers of Satan today still claim that Satan was mistreated, that he has received a bum rap from God because all he did was alert Adam and Eve to their own innate deity. The snake Asclepius was also viewed as the strength restorer, or the God who would heal. Asclepius was the miracle-working God. Healing has always been one of Satan's favorite miracle rackets, and it is to this day. The serpent was made the guardian deity of Rome, and its emblem was on an elevated pole. In Roman society, harmless snakes were kept at home to crawl around on the home altars, and they were treated like pets because they were viewed as sacred objects representing their god. Snakes were placed on the dinner table. Snakes were placed around ladies' necks in the hot weathers because the snake's body would cool you. Because they were sacred, they were not killed, like cows in India today. The result was that Rome was overrun with snakes. And the only way they finally were free of them is because of the great fire of Rome that killed them off. The Roman emperor, as the chief representative, the chief priest, the high priest of the snake religious system, called himself Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus, which literally means the chief bridge builder, the connector from this life to the next. Guess who uses this title today? His Majesty the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. When Rome went down the tube, the Roman Catholic Church, which had now become thoroughly contaminated by Babylonian mystery religious practices and beliefs, took over in place of the Roman Empire, and the Pope took over the title of the Emperor Pontifex Maximus. And what the Pope is ruling over, indeed, is a mixture of Babylonian religious rituals and beliefs mixed with Christianity on the surface. This title had been carried by the King of Pergamum originally. Now it was transferred for the first time to Julius Caesar. He's the first one who declared himself to be the head of not only the political realm, but of the religious realm. So he took the title, and then the Pope took it from there. People came from all over Asia to Pergamum to be healed at the temple of Asclepius. Actually, it was a place in Pergamum where they studied illnesses and techniques for healing. And to this day, what is the symbol of the medical profession? Right? The caduceus. See the snake? See his head? That's a symbol the doctors use. That's a medical symbol. Why do they do that? Because originally the snake god was the healing god, Asclepius, the god of healing, the god of enlightenment. And these two snakes winding around a pole with the wings at the top represent the medical profession today. People who came to Pergamum with physical problems would lie on the floor in the temple all night long. The temple was crawling with snakes. And if a snake slithered over your body, it was a sign that you had been touched by the god Asclepius and that you would be healed. It was a good omen. That therapy is not too popular today. So there are not too many people who are getting into that. Pergamum was a church which began to find itself surrounded by this kind of paganism, and it had to take its stand for the knowledge that it had received through the instructors of the apostles, and which in time was recorded in Scripture. All of this basic knowledge had been available to people before the flood. It was available to people after the flood. But when people are not taught the doctrines of Scripture, the result is that they immediately degenerate right back to evolutionary humanism. We Christians know that the position of the Word of God is theistic creationism. The position of the society in which we live is evolutionary humanism. And so Satan proceeds to oppose any kingdom or any person in authority on the face of the earth today who seeks to bring people back to theistic creationism, because that's what represents everything that is in the Scripture. That is why political leaders today are being savaged and gutted by the insider establishment, because that insider establishment is Satan's team. And they are not about to stand by and let some whippersnapper upstart come along and start being a voice in the wilderness calling people back to their basis of freedom in the Word of God and in the person of Christ. You see, Satan's modus operandi is very simple. It's to create a religious system which incorporates everything that people know about God, but to pervert it, to give it a twist. That's why people who are ignorant of Scripture know something about the Bible in general, and they'll talk to you like they know how to talk to you about what God thinks. And Satan has taken all the things that are in Scripture and he's given them a twist so that they serve his cause. Satan has provided a religious system which parallels, as you can see, what God is doing, what God has revealed in his plan for mankind. Yes, a son born of a virgin. Yes, a son who will be the basis of the salvation of the world. Yes, a son who dies. Yes, a son who rises again. And incidentally, the weeping of the ladies for Tammuz, for the death of Tammuz, guess how many days they did the weeping? 40 days is called in the religious world today? And it begins on Ash Wednesday. A preacher in a liturgical church recently said to me, "Are you going to have a service on Ash Wednesday?" And I said, "Yes, we have a prayer meeting." And then it hit me later, he was asking me if we were going to start Lent, to commemorate our weeping for 40 days. And therefore, we were going to start punishing ourselves for 40 days. And of course, that's where Carnival comes in, Mardi Gras, because the day before Tuesday, that is Fat Tuesday, it's called. And that's Go For It Tuesday. That's to do everything you've ever wanted to do, because after that, Carnival, meet Carnival goodbye. No more Wiener Schnitzel, no more hot dogs, no more ham and Swiss cheese sandwiches. Whatever really gives you misery, to do without, you'll do without for 40 days to please God. You say, "Gee, I can't find that in the Bible." No, you don't. Mystery Babylon. See, I'm telling you secrets of the Babylonian mystery religion. And now it's incorporated into vast groups of Christians. I've always suspected that the reason ham is associated with Easter, in some sections, some people, some religious groups, ham becomes very prominent. Not too much among Jewish people, but among other people, ham is a big thing at Easter time. It's because the ancient records say that the way Nimrod was killed, there's different records, different stories, but one of them was that he got gored by a wild pig. So I guess they're getting back at the pig by eating him for killing their god. That must be the connection. And of course, the Easter eggs and all that comes right out of the coloring of Easter eggs and the bursting of life, all that comes right out of Babylon. We'll get to maybe a little bit later, but the whole system, you see, has a rhyme and reason. It isn't just crazy stuff that see here you do it. It's connected by links all the way back to Babylon. And the links are still being forged by Satan, bit by bit. But now in a much more sophisticated, modern, updated way, so that you won't just pass it off, but that you might be tempted to give it a hearing. Satan provided a system that parallels everything that God is doing, and then he distorts it. Why? Because he knew the day would come when he'd be able to amalgamate his Babylon Nimrod religious system with Christianity. He knew it was coming. And when Emperor Constantine came on the scene, and in 325 AD, when he declared Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, the fusion was made. And everything that ancient Romans believed from Babylon, they incorporated into Christianity, and out came the horrible, mongrel religious structure that we have today called the Roman Catholic Church. Gradually, all true biblical knowledge of God was lost, and all true meaning of God's plan of salvation and biblical concepts was destroyed. Satan plans for the long haul, and he thinks that now the time has come when he's going to bring it all together. And he is. But he's in for a big surprise, because it's all going to blow up in his face when he thinks he finally has the world under control and he finally has people going his way. God is alive, and greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. We are the winners, and you can stay a winner as long as you keep coming and getting yourself fed upon the Word of God and you stay in that inner circle of temporal fellowship.